Open your Bibles now to Joshua 23. Joshua 23, we're coming near to the end of Joshua's life now. I'll say more about that in a little bit. But these are farewell words from an old general in the Lord's army. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the one who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations, which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, He will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you. Then you will possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations. These which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats till He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which He has given you. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. The farewells of military leaders can be very emotional events. There can be tears, there can be expressions of pride as past accomplishments are reflected upon. There can be expressions of bitterness. One of the most famous farewell addresses came from General Douglas MacArthur in 1951 as he stood before Congress retiring from the military. And the conclusion of his speech before Congress, his address, conveys some of these emotions. He said at the conclusion of that speech, I am closing my 52 years of military service. When I joined the Army, even before the turn of the century, it was the fulfillment of all my boyish hopes and dreams. The world has turned over many times since I took the oath on the plain at West Point, and the hopes and dreams have long since vanished. But I still remember the refrain of one of the most popular barrack ballads of that day, which proclaimed most proudly that old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And like the old soldier of that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away. An old soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him the light to see that duty. Goodbye. Touching words. And in some ways, maybe somewhat self-focused. But in our passage tonight, we have also words of farewell from a retiring general. But Joshua's focus is not concerned with himself at all. Did you notice? His concern to the very end is the spiritual life and welfare of God's people. Chapter 23 begins, after many days. And so a long period of time has elapsed between the return of the two and a half tribes east of the Jordan in chapter 22 and Joshua's gathering of the leaders here in chapter 23. At the end of the conquest, Joshua was probably about 90 years old. And at the time of his death, we know that he was 110 years of age. We see at the end of this book. So now he was near death. Around 20 years had elapsed since the land had been divided. And before Joshua died, he wanted to leave a charge with the people of Israel. So he called together all of the leaders of Israel to carry out his last duty in his life as Israel's commander. And that was to give this address, these words of farewell. His urgent desire was that they persevere in the true faith and worship of the living God. That was his fundamental concern, even as he approached death himself. Well, as we look at this passage, we see, first of all, that he reminds Israel of what God has done. God had done great things for Israel. He was the one who had fought for Israel, defeating the great nations of the land of Canaan. Verse 9 indicates that not one of them could stand before Israel. Now think about the conquest and the success, the military success that Israel had. They are recorded to have lost only one battle in a whole seven-year campaign. And that was, of course, against Ai after Achan's sin at Jericho. The strongest alliances of the land had been broken. Nation after nation had fallen before Israel until the land had rest from war. And this was not Israel's doing. It wasn't the great skill of Israel and the power of the military army that was they were wielding. But verse 3 gives the secret. For the Lord your God is He who has been fighting for you. And now Israel had taken possession of the land. Not one of the promises of the Lord had failed. That's a repeated theme in these final chapters. He had promised them victory, and Israel had triumphed. He had promised them rest, and the land had rest from war. He had promised them plenty, and they had enjoyed the riches of the land. Indeed, the Lord had been faithful to His people. But after 20 years, Joshua knew that some dangers still threatened Israel. And one of those dangers was that they would grow comfortable with the remaining inhabitants of Canaan dwelling among them. And so he reminds Israel that God will continue to drive these remaining people out as they pursued them. The Lord was ready to carry on to completion that glorious work that He had begun. But the question is, would Israel persevere? And that's a question which concerns this old general's heart. Along with the reminder then of past victories, he brings to them a challenge. And so we see secondly that he calls Israel to walk obediently before God. To walk obediently before God. This is one of the themes, really, of Joshua's life. As he took the torch from Moses, God challenged him with those familiar words in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. What was the key to Joshua's success? It was the careful observance of the law of God. And now as he prepares to leave Israel, he reminds Israel of this vital principle. And we see almost a repetition of that verse. Joshua 1:8, here in verse 6. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So he is calling them to obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. And this obedience takes three things: courage, caution, and constant devotion. He says, be very firm, first of all, and that refers to a courageous spirit. Obedience requires courage. Did you ever think about that? It requires courage to valiantly confront the enemies that we face. And we know those enemies: the world, the flesh, the devil. And that courage grows out of faith in God. Not faith in ourselves. Faith in God. And it's bolstered as we reflect upon God's past acts of faithfulness. There's a connection between what God has done in the past and what He will continue to do for His people. And oftentimes, however, we separate ourselves from what God has done in the past. We just deal in the present and we get overwhelmed. And we base our faith on our feelings at that particular moment. We do believe that God has done great things for us in the past by redeeming us from sin. But then at that point, we let our feelings dictate the way that we act as we face difficulties. God has given us clear direction in His Word, and there we have recorded His wonderful acts, His sustaining promises, His clear directives, and our task is to courageously follow regardless of the circumstances, because the Lord our God is fighting for us. It's repeated throughout this passage. The Lord our God is fighting for us. And so we need to have a courageous spirit. The obedience Joshua calls for also involves caution. God's people must exercise care. It's not just a reckless courage that is called for in this obedience, in this pursuit of obedience. He says, do not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And this implies a deep knowledge of God's law. If we're to remain true to the Word of God, we have to know it. We have to know the Word of God. We need to meditate on it. We need to study it so that we're not led astray by the enemies of God, by the lies of Satan, by the lies of our own flesh, by the hostilities of the world as they throw lies in our face, false teaching in our face. So that involves caution. And this was Joshua's concern for Israel, that they not yield by incremental compromises to the gods of the remaining inhabitants of the land and drift into apostasy. They were to exercise caution. And they were also to maintain constant devotion to the Lord. See how he puts it there? Cling to the Lord your God. Cling. That's a strong word in the Hebrew. It means to hold fast. It's a Hebrew word used actually to describe the cleaving of a husband to his wife in Genesis 2:24. That strong, intimate bond between a husband and a wife as God ordained. It describes also the affection and the loyalty of Ruth to Naomi. Remember, as Naomi was leaving, Orpah went back, but Ruth clung to her mother-in-law in Ruth 1:14. And it's what God desires of His children. This is not an on and off again type of obedience, an obedience of convenience or preference. It isn't a half-hearted, if I feel like it, kind of a commitment. It's a total reliance in faith on God and a complete giving of oneself to the commands of the Lord in every circumstance. And when this level of commitment characterizes a child of God, then the enemy cannot stand before him. Verse 10 says, one of your men puts to flight 1,000. Why is that? Because Israel was so strong? No. Because the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised. And as we rest in the Word, and as we rest in the Lord, and as we know that Word, as we're committed to that Word, in the power of God, we will have victory over our enemies. Courage, caution, constant devotion. These are the ingredients to the obedience that Joshua commanded. Well, thirdly, we see that he calls the people to love the Lord in verse 11. Love really is inseparably linked to obedience, biblical obedience. Think about it. An outward conforming of your life to God's law, to some superficial standard of God's law, without love, is hypocrisy. And that was the pattern of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They carefully kept the Jewish laws, but their hearts were not in it. It was an outward show. Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Outwardly they appeared righteous, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. But on the other hand, love without obedience is the greatest form of self-deceit. Would your spouse believe you if you told him or her that you loved them and then you didn't do anything that they wanted you to do? You had no concern at all for their wishes. Of course they would question your love. Well, God's wishes, if you will, are outlined in His Word. And we show our love and our affection for Him by joyfully doing His will. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37 that this involves our whole person. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And loving God means then serving Him with all your heart. His desires need to become your desires. Your motivation in life is to honor Him in everything that you do. Loving also includes your soul, your emotions, your affections, what you believe, what you hope, what you yearn for. It's all directed in a Godward direction. It's all directed by the will of God as He's laid that out in His Word. And loving God relates to your mind, where you reason, your thinking, your understanding, your intellect. You want to know Him above all else, and His Word is guiding your thinking, your understanding. Verse 11 says, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Let your obedience then grow out of a heart that is filled to overflowing with love for the Lord your God. Well, Joshua goes on to warn Israel against apostasy. Apostasy. And this is a common pattern in the Old Testament. When God's covenant people are challenged to follow God's law, there is a reference to the blessings and the curses of the law. Perseverance in the Lord will lead most certainly to triumph and to plenty and to rest. Those are the promised blessings. However, if Israel fails to cling to God's law, if they grow intimate with the surrounding nations, if they intermarry with those who trust in false gods, if they do these things, if they compromise in these ways, they can expect destruction. As sure as God had given Israel all these good things that He had promised, so too He would take them away in His anger. The Canaanites would become snares and traps to them. All the threats of the law would come to pass. Israel would perish quickly from this good land that the Lord had given to them. But we might ask the question, is the basis of God's salvation then our obedience? Is that the foundation of our redemption, our salvation, our standing? What does Joshua mean here? Well, we know that God's covenant is a covenant of grace. It's not conditioned upon man's obedience. It was all of God's grace, and He elected to redeem Israel out of Egypt and led them into the promised land. His covenant was entered by faith alone. Remember, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, Genesis 15 tells us. However, covenant blessings are conditional. God will reward obedience, but disobedience He will punish. Hebrews 12:6 says that those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. God will discipline His children within the covenant of grace. And yet the sin that Joshua has in mind here is not an occasional stumbling into error. He is speaking of willfully deserting the commands of God. He has in mind unbelief and ultimately apostasy at this point. And the end of that unfaithfulness, that kind of unfaithfulness, is certain destruction. Three times in verses 13, 15, and 16, Joshua warns about the consequences for that kind of rejection. He says, You shall perish quickly from off the good land which He has given you. And that's what the author of Hebrews actually repeatedly warns his New Testament readers. We'll get to these warnings as we work through the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." And in chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." See, while Joshua begins by reminding Israel of the great things that God has done, and the promise of God's help as Israel remains faithful to Him, he concludes with this very solemn, sober warning of the reality of God's threats if they should drift into apostasy. Now, the Bible does not teach that a Christian can lose his salvation. But the warning here is against a self-deceived hypocrisy that manifests itself in unbelief and ultimately apostasy. People who claimed or nominally identified with the people of God, and yet they were self-deceived. They never truly embraced the Word of God and the way of life revealed therein. And they show that ultimately through their own unbelief and their rejection of God's Word. Joshua wants people to examine their lives for a real and resolute faith in God, and to know the consequences of willful, persistent disobedience, so that they might be driven to cling to the Lord. That's what he's calling for in this farewell address. And as we conclude, we need to pay attention to these words of Joshua as well. God has given us so much. He has provided a wonderful inheritance through Jesus Christ. By the death of Christ, the sting of death, which is sin, has been removed for us who believe in Him. Through faith in Him, we enter into God's covenant of grace. We experience His forgiveness. We received His gift of eternal life. But He has also called us to be holy as He is holy. And so let us not become complacent or negligent in pressing on toward that goal. Remember what God has done for you. Renew your commitment to obey Him. Rekindle your love for Him. And seriously regard His warnings as you examine your heart before Him. Psalm 85 promises, "His saving help is surely near to those who worship Him in fear. That glory great may ever dwell within the land of Israel."
That's our prayer, that's our hope, that God's glory would dwell among His people, His new covenant people here in Shawnee and throughout the world as we walk faithfully in His ways. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this record of this farewell address by Your faithful servant Joshua. And God, we know that these words are as true today as they were then, and as relevant to Your people today as they were then. For we also are tempted to embrace the idolatry of the culture around us and to drift away from Your holy word. Father, we also are tempted to lose heart, to grow complacent, to become comfortable and forgetful of Your precious promises and commands. Lord, forgive us and renew within us a zeal to know You and to live for You as those who have been redeemed by Your grace, as those who have received a glorious inheritance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would grant us victory in the battle with the world and the flesh and the devil, and that battle grows heated at various times. But help us to remember that it is You, the Lord our God, who fights for us. May we rest in Your strength and Your power as we do battle for Christ. Grant us Your favor this week in all of our endeavors as we seek You, and help us to glorify Your name together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.